Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc.
So happy to see you today. We did have a great week of VBS, and it was a thrill to see children and volunteers in this room singing about how Jesus took our place, that he did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. I'm so thankful for a church that has a heartbeat for the next generation. I'd ask if you were a volunteer at VBS this week to stand so we could recognize you, but the truth is most of our volunteers or volunteering. They're right back volunteering right now during this hour, but many of you in this room were a part of that, and thank you for how you serve. Let me ask you a question. Are you a competitive person? Some of you right away, yep, I am. Some of you scratch, you fight, you claw to win regardless of what it is. Even the dumbest things, right? You just have to win. For me, it depends on what it is. I think probably by nature, a lot of people would say I'm not a competitive person, but there's one thing where I do get competitive, and that's board games. I do. I love board games. Now, I'll tell you, I don't like games like Candyland, right? Because there's no strategy, right? You just flip the card over and you get a color and you move, right? And then the person wins. They're boasting like, that's right, I won. It's like, you did nothing. You flipped cards over, right? But dominoes, now we're talking. And some of you in here, I know you're competitive at dominoes because I've sat with you at teenagers while you play dominoes. If you're not familiar with that, teenagers is an activity that some of you in here get together, and it's an open invitation once a month, get together and fellowship together and play dominoes, and you get to see the best in people. And when I see the best in people, I mean the competitiveness in people, even over a game of dominoes at church with the pastor sitting at the table, right? But you see it, and one of the things that I love about when I play dominoes is, you know, you draw your dominoes and then you begin to flip them up. And similar to if you've played chicken foot before, right, you raise them up and you look at the dominoes you have. And then there's that moment where you begin to piece the dominoes together, right? You go, okay, that domino works with that one and that one works with that one. And sometimes you get really lucky and what you discover is they all connect together, right? And so, you know, there is nothing that anyone can do at this table that is going to stop me from winning. Right? I'm not going to have to draw a single domino. I'm not going to have to pass. Like, this is money in the bank. But most of the time, you pull those dominoes up and you're looking at them and you go, okay, good. I've got five of them that connect. And then it leads me to a place where I'm going to have to see how the game unfolds to see how the rest of this is going to happen. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Right? That moment where it's like, okay, here, 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 and here, we're good. But then there's that moment of, okay, what's going to happen after that? I have some dominoes that don't connect with everything else. Well, here's what I'm excited about. Today, as we look at Psalm chapter 90, we're going to see, I think, for the author, how he discovers one domino after another, and he begins to see how these dominoes connect, and it brings him to this place of resolving of what he's going to do with these dominoes. And then he's going to end with this place of saying, God, I'm going to have to trust you for the rest of the game. I'm going to have to trust you to discover where we go from here. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, you know we've been in a series entitled One Hit Wonders, where we've looked at the book of Psalms and looked at some of the Psalms that are written by some authors that you may not be familiar with. So we looked at Asaph 2 weeks ago. Last week we looked at Ethan. Well, this week we are going to look at an author that you do know, more than likely you know them. But I think you would be probably shocked to know that this author is in the book of Psalm. In Psalm chapter 90, if you're already there, you can see that this is a prayer, a psalm of Moses. It's a psalm of Moses. And so we're going to be looking at this psalm and seeing what God has for us today. What does he want for us today? And so if you're a Christian today, I want you to know this. This message today is important for you. Because it's going to encourage you to continue to be leveraging your life for the thing that matters most, and that's God's glory and his kingdom. It's going to remind you that no matter how bad things have been, no matter how difficult things have been, we can lean on God's mercy for the rest of this journey that he gives us, no matter how long it is. And if you're not a Christian here today, I want you to know that this is an important time for you. This is another opportunity that God has been very gracious to you, whether you believe in him or not. Because today, God's going to remind you again that your days on this earth are numbered. They are limited, and there is something that happens when you step off of this earth into eternity. And God's going to show you today. He's going to remind you today, whether you've been thinking about it or not, that your days are numbered, and what you do today, even in this very moment, can impact what happens for all of eternity when you step into the afterlife. Today we're going to see from Psalm chapter 90 that after reflecting on God's awesome and eternal nature, that Moses asked the Lord to teach his people to number their days, to meet with and to satisfy them. So the context here is that Moses is obviously the author. Some people believe that Moses wasn't actually the author, but that it was written from the perspective of Moses, and so they attribute it to him. But most scholars believe that it actually was Moses that wrote Psalm chapter 90. So that means when we think about one-hit wonders, it means that today we're listening to the oldie station. If that's true, if Moses is the author, which I think the evidence points to it, that means this is the oldest psalm that is included in this book. And so when he's writing this, understand that the nation of Israel was his original audience. So it's penned from a place of the time where God's people have been delivered from Egypt. So they're out of slavery, but they've yet to come into the promised land. So they're in that place of the wilderness. The wilderness of we've been delivered from oppression, but we're not yet where we desire to be, and we find ourselves in the wilderness, and so that's where we find Psalm 90. So let's do this. Let's turn over some dominoes. Let's see what we got, and let's piece them together and see where it takes us. The first domino I want you to see today that Moses shows us is this, is that God is an unlimited God. Right? He's pulled together his seven or nine dominoes. The first one he pulls up, it reveals to him, he expresses here, that God is an unlimited God. Look at verse 1 and 2. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, several things about verse 1 and 2 that tell us, that remind us that God is an unlimited God. The first thing that's important for us to see in verse 1 is he references there that God, you are our dwelling place. And you have been our dwelling place from generation to generation. Now, when we hear dwelling place there, immediately we may think of a small house or a place for us to go and stay. But actually, the word dwelling place here is not referring to a human habitat. It's actually a word that was used referring to an animal habitat to where they would stay. Right, to almost like a cave that would be built or something where they would dig out of the earth to provide themselves a place of protection. And we know when we look at the story of how God created this covenant, this commitment with these people, he chose the Israelites. He tells them, he says, listen, I chose you who were not the big and bad boy on the block. I chose you who were little and weak so that people could see my strength and my glory. And here we have this idea for these people that are not the big bad boy on the block, but they are the weak, they are the meek, that it is their strength is not in that, their strength is in their dwelling place. The idea here could be used, when he says dwelling place, could be the idea of God's lair in heaven. His lair in heaven, his place of protection. We see, no doubt, God's relationship with his people Israel, that he provided for them a spiritual sanctuary. Not only that, as we see their journey, we see that he provided for their physical aid to sustain them. So verse 1, it just reminds us that God played such a significant role in the life of the Israelites. He was their dwelling place from generation to generation. Then look at verse 2. Verse 2 is an extremely loaded verse when it comes to the character of God. There's two truths that he lays out here. The first one is this. It's a reminder that God is the creator of all. He says there, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. If you're not familiar with the Bible, you can go to the very beginning of it, Genesis 1 and 2, and you can see where God spoke things into existence. The word is ex nihilo. It means from nothing. That God spoke from nothing. There was nothing existed, and God simply spoke it into being. And he says, you brought it forth. The word literally is you birthed it. God, you birthed creation into being. God, you birthed out of chaos something. So it's an acknowledgement there. He's saying, listen, I know that God is an unlimited God. He's not limited by space, time, and matter. He just spoke existence into being. But it's not only that. It's not only that God is unlimited and that he's the creator of all. It's the acknowledgement that God has always been, he is, and he always will be. God is, you see there at the end of verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses pulls up that domino and it shows him, it reminds him that God is unlimited. He's unlimited by creation. He's unlimited by time. Now, can we just sit there for a moment? Now, if you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, you'd say, okay, Michael, we've kind of heard this over the last couple of weeks, right? We know that God is powerful and holy and mighty. And I'll tell you, at times we can hear something like that and go, yeah, I know, let's move on. Give me some stuff I don't know. But can we just set on that for a moment of being reminded of what Moses is pointing out here, of how unlimited God is, of how great and mighty and how powerful he is? Think about it in those moments when we want to move on to maybe something new that might excite us. Think about the angels, that moment after moment, day after day, week after week, from eternity past to eternity future, all they do is sit and declare the greatness and the goodness of God. You know what that tells me? It tells me not that the angels are bored and don't have anything better to do. It tells me that's how great God is. That they don't need a break during that. They're not asking for someone to take their place. They're saying, God, your greatness is so good. It compels us just to day after day, moment after moment, of just be reminded of the holiness and the majesty and the might of God. Oh, that God would stir our hearts. That we would be okay, not with Sunday after Sunday, just hearing about the greatness and the goodness of God, but day after day after day, and moment by moment by moment by moment. That in that, God would stir our hearts to worship. You know, you hear about people in Hollywood at times that are famous just for being famous. And I could give you example after example, but I'm not going to. But just people that they're famous. And you say, what are they famous for? And you're like, I don't know. They're just famous, right? Like, what do they bring to the table? I don't know. They're just famous. Listen, God's not famous just for being famous. He's great. He's holy. And he is an unlimited God. So we see our first domino. And it's a great one, right? That's a great one to draw of understanding that our God is an unlimited God. But let's keep turning them over. Domino number two. We see this in verse 3-6. People are limited beings. People are limited beings. Verse 3-6. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. You know, Moses knew the reality that people were limited beings. He experienced death all around him. Do you remember from the book of Numbers, the journey that God's people were taking, right, as they had been delivered from Egypt? They'd gotten to the promised land and they sent spies into the land to go and to check out the land that God had given them. And they came back and there were 10 that gave a bad report and 2 that gave a good report. And God at this point was just fed up with them because of their lack of faith and their murmuring. And so at that moment, God said, listen, this generation, this present generation will not walk into the promised land. And so for 40 years, right? For 40 years, they couldn't enter into Canaan, that generation, except for Joshua and Caleb. In fact, in Numbers chapter 14, it said this. It said, in this desert, your bodies will fall, every one of you 20 years old or more. Moses understood that people are limited beings because he saw it all around him. And he knew that they would never enter into that promise because of their disobedience. You understand that we are limited. You see there in verse 3 where he says, you return man to dust. If you're familiar with the creation story, you know that it is from dust that God created Adam. Now, this is not the exact word that's used in Genesis, but no doubt it points us to the illusion, that reminder that even though it's a different word, it shows us, it reminds us that we are limited. And in verse 5, he uses three pictures to communicate to us the brevity of this life: a flood, a dream, and grass. Moses is reflecting here. He's looking at this domino, the hand that he's been dealt, and he's saying, I see how limited people are in their lifespan. He says, you sweep us away like a flood. We saw that this week with the storms that came, of how quickly a flood can come, right? I mean, boom, like this, there's water everywhere. And if you weren't here this week, just think back to last spring. He mentions here of a dream. A dream may feel lengthy in the moment that you're in it, but you realize that it is gone, just like that. And the picture of the grass that he uses here in verse 5 and 6, the grass that is renewed in the morning, in the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. And that culture and in that climate, the morning dew, what would happen? It still happens this day, is the morning dew, it would provide enough water for the grass to give some life, some vibrancy, and it would sprout up. We would see this growth in that moment. But as the day goes on, as that arid heat, that sun beats down on it throughout the day, it withers. So Moses is looking at this domino, he's saying, I realize that people are limited beings. This domino shows them that life is short. Can I tell you, I see a reflection of that whenever I have the opportunity to sit with couples at the hospital. Those that are no doubt are getting close to touching the finish line of this life. And maybe it's a husband that's laying in the bed and sitting there with the wife, and she's telling me stories about when they met and what that journey was like when they were dating and how they got engaged. And sometimes in those moments, you just see the dots connect, and there just becomes almost this moment of disbelief of, how did we get to this place? Like, it seems like just yesterday, we were a young couple that was, you know, hitting up the town, and now we're in this place. You see, Moses lifts up this domino, and he sees that we're limited beings. This thing doesn't last forever, this side of heaven. Moses acknowledged that life is really short. And as he continues to reflect on this life that he has, as he sees people has it, he understands that even with it being short, it's not always easy. Look with me at verse 7 through 11. The third domino that Moses lifts up today with the hand that he's been dealt is reflecting on the fact that disobedient people experience difficult consequences. Verse 7 through 11, for we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger? And your wrath according to the fear of you. Now listen, I want to give you just a quick tip here. This is helpful. This has been helpful for me as I've learned this. When you read the Bible, it's important for us to look at the details, even things that seem like small details, because they tell us something about what the author's intended meaning was, why he was writing what he was writing. Right? Look with me in verse 5. He says, you sweep, and look at the word that he uses there. Them. You sweep them away. So he's talking about someone else, right? You sweep them away. Now we know he's talking about all of humanity, but he uses the word them. But now look what we just read in verse 7. For, what's the word? We. Do you see the shift there? See the shift that he's gone from, you know, domino number 2, people are limited beings, but now in this domino, he shifts from them to we. So all of a sudden, with this domino, it gets personal for Moses. This domino that he just raised up, it hits close to home. You see, Moses knows that this is personal, that life is short because of sin. He knows that they're not entering into the promised land because of sin. In verse 7, he uses this beautiful imagery, this picture. He says, for we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, we are dismayed. So on one hand, he's speaking here of the anger and the wrath of God. And in the result of that is what? That we come to an end. Or we're dismayed in that. And so over the last 2 weeks where we've looked at Asaph and Ethan, right? We've talked about suffering. And we said that for both of those guys, it was that place of like, we don't know what to do with this suffering. We don't know where it's coming from. We don't have an explanation for it. We're trying to find God. We're trying to find you in this moment. That's not the case for Moses here. Moses says, we know exactly where this suffering is coming from. We know exactly why we're suffering the wrath of God. You know what that reason is? He says, it's me. He says, it's us. He said, it is our sin. We have been disobedient people, and now we are suffering the wrath. We are suffering the consequences of God. He says, sin is to blame. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 should be a verse that is a warning to you and also an incredible encouragement to you. He says, you have set our iniquities before you, God, our secret sins in the light of your presence. He says, God, I acknowledge this is a sin issue. Our iniquities have been set before you. Our disobedience to you, our offenses have been set right before you. And our secret sins, yeah, you see those too. You see, all of us can do a great job of putting out some perception about who we are and what our life looks like, but not with the Lord. The deepest, darkest sin in your life, although you may have hidden it from your spouse, although you may have hidden it from your employer, your coworker, and your friend, God knows. He knows. And that should be a stern warning for us today. That I can fool my friends, but I cannot fool the Almighty God. But at the same time, hear me, at the same time, that should be an incredible encouragement to you. Because the God who knows your secret sin, the deepest, darkest moment of your life, he looks on you today and says, I love you with an everlasting love. My love for you, I abound in everlasting love. I do not run out of love for you. Doesn't mean I'm pleased with the decisions, the choices, the thoughts, the things that you've said. But I know your secret sin, and I love you still. Moses acknowledges with this domino that sin is to blame. Look in verse 9. This is an interesting verse, or part of the verse, where he says, for all of our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. He says, because of our disobedience, this domino, it shows us that our disobedience has led us not to a place that initially we thought, yes, this is a good decision, this is the right thing, this will be fun, this will be for my good. He says, no, sin does the opposite. It leads me to a place, and I love the imagery there. It leads us to a sigh. Can I tell you what I sigh about when the Cowboys lose? I sigh. When my child doesn't do what I ask, I sigh. When I don't catch the green light, I sigh. When the person in front of me checking out the cash register, when one of their items doesn't have the tag on it, so they've got to go to the back of the store to find a similar item, and I'm sitting there for 12 minutes, I sigh. Right? These are moments of frustration and regret and disappointment. Moses says, when I look at this domino, I'm reminded that my sin leads me to that same place of just regret. Disobedient people experience difficult circumstances. In verse 11, he just says, listen, we haven't even felt the fullness of his wrath. That word consider there, the better word there, or probably more accurate word, is just to know it, a deep knowledge. He says, we don't even have a deep knowledge of the full wrath of God. So here's where it leads us. Pulls up domino number one, God is an unlimited God. Pulls up domino two, people are limited beings. Pulls up domino three and says, you know what? Disobedient people, they experience difficult consequences. And so now here's what we see. I love this about chapter 90. Is we see him begin to orchestrate these dominoes and say, okay, how's this thing going to play out? What are we going to do with the dominoes that we've been dealt here? That God's an unlimited God, that people are limited beings, and that disobedient people experience difficult circumstances. Here's the moment we get to see how he lines these dominoes up. Look in verse 12. He says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. I see my dominoes. I've lined them up, and what it has come to is this. God, help me to number my days. And to give me a heart of wisdom. Two things that I think he's referencing there when he speaks of numbering his days. The first one is this, is just that. Remind me, God, that my days are limited. Help me to maximize every moment, every day that you give me. God, would you help me to know that my time is limited and so I make the most of with what you give me? But I think secondly, I think it's pointing to the fact of understanding that accountability is coming. Right? I've talked with you. We've talked about this. We're saying there's a day that's coming when every single one of us will stand before the Lord and give an account for our life. Now, for the believer in Jesus, the hope, the confidence is this, is we know that because of the blood of Christ, not because of our good works, because of the blood of Christ, that we will spend forever with him in heaven. But the Bible says that we will still be held accountable for our life, for the things that we did, the things we didn't do, how we spent our money, the relationships we had, the way we treated our neighbors, the way we treated the least of these. All those things we're going to be held accountable for. So he's saying, teach me to number my days. God, help me to remember that you are unlimited and I am limited. And that day is coming when I will be held accountable for my life. And so what does he say in that moment? God, give me a heart of wisdom. Give me a heart of wisdom. The Bible talks a lot about wisdom. It also talks about the opposite of wisdom, foolishness. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. It says, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. So he's saying here, God, teach me to pursue holiness with the time that I have left and to pursue intentionality. Proverbs 17, 21, he who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. So it's in this moment, Moses saying, God, would you teach me to value the relationships that I have? And to remind me that when I walk in foolishness and not wisdom, God, it has an impact on the people around me. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3, it is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. He's saying, God, my days are numbered. Would you teach me not to stoop to always arguing about issues that are not gospel issues? So he looks at these dominoes, he says, God, would you remind me that my days are limited? And with the time that I have left, God, I want to be as effective as I can. Dads, do you know that your days are limited? Do you know that you're not promised tomorrow? Are you maximizing every moment? I just ask you today, and dads, I'll pick on you since today's Father's Day. What if I told you you only had a month to live? What if I told you not only that your days are limited, but I could tell you exactly how limited they are? You've got 1 month left. Can I tell you with 100% assurance exactly what you would do? You'd go eat Chick-fil-A. No, here's what you would do. You would spend every moment on the things that matter most with the people who mean the most. That's exactly what you do. If you had 1 month left, you would spend every moment you had on the things that matter the most with the people who mean the most. So if Moses comes to this place of seeing these dominoes and understanding the play that he's going to make is saying, God, I want to maximize these moments. And for us, if we would say maximizing our moments is spending our time on the things that matter most, I would ask you today, what matters most in your life? What matters most in your life? And here's a better way to discover it, not by you telling me, but by me asking your kids or your grandkids. What would your child say? What would your grandchild say if I were to approach them this afternoon and say, hey, can you just tell me what matters most to your dad? What matters the most to your grandfather? They'd tell me. And it would probably be spot on because it would be the thing that you give your most time to, you give your most money to, your most attention to. Here's another way to think about it. If you offered from over the last year all that your money has bought you, all that your time has afforded you, all that your actions have accomplished, if you were to take all of that, all that you've bought, all that you've spent your time on, all your actions, if you were to take all that and you were to offer it to God today, would it reflect a heart that loves God? He says, teach me to number my days and I may gain a heart of wisdom. Help me to spend my life on the things that matter most. And I think for us, we'd agree, it's not just the things that matter most, it'd be doing it with the people who mean the most. We would give, if we had 30 days to live, we would give our lives to invest it with the people that mean the most to us. And right away, we acknowledge who some of those people are. They're our family, right? They're our closest family and friends. But can I throw something else at you? If you're a believer in Jesus and you truly believe that one day you're going to step into heaven and you're going to spend forever with him in eternity, wouldn't the people that mean the most to you not just be your immediate family, but be those people that you know that don't know Jesus? Because if you believe that to be true, that one day you're either going to spend forever with him in heaven or you're not, you're going to spend forever in a place called hell, absence of the goodness of God. Wouldn't the people that meant the most to you be those people that you weren't sure that they had made that decision? This week I was in Phoenix for the Southern Baptist Convention. As we were there, we didn't rent a car. We chose to use this thing called Uber. You may be familiar with it, but if not, it's basically a taxi cab service, but instead of a business running, it's individuals. And they can just volunteer to say, yeah, I'll drive people around through my vehicle and use your phone to request it. And so as I was going all over Phoenix for a couple of days riding with these different people, I met some of the most interesting people in the world, fascinating people from really all over the world. And every time I would get in, I just thought, okay, this person's in the car with me. I'm going to be in the car with them for 30 minutes. They can't go anywhere. I'm not going anywhere, so I can talk about whatever. And they just got to listen, right? And so I thought, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. And so just all throughout the week, just having these conversations with people and just hearing some fascinating responses about people who either said they weren't religious or said that that they believed in reincarnation or just all over the spectrum. I got to tell you, and this is just a moment of transparency with you. I got in the vehicle. This was on, I believe it was Tuesday, maybe Wednesday, maybe Wednesday morning. I got in the vehicle. I was going from my hotel to the convention center. It was about an 8 to 10 minute drive, and I got in the vehicle with a guy by the name of Martin. Martin is probably early 40s. He's an actor who drives Uber in between gigs just to supplement his income. And as I got in the vehicle, I'd been sharing the gospel with people all week and just been really, you know, thankful to have those conversations, but also it can get hard when you hear time after time, no thanks, no thanks, no thanks, no thanks. I got into the vehicle with Martin, and we're driving, and I'm thinking, I got 8 minutes. I don't know that I want to go into this whole gospel thing. We're going to get halfway through it, and then we're going to be there, and then it's going to be awkward because he's going to want to leave to go make more money, and I'm going to want to keep talking. And so I just come to that place of saying, I'm probably just not going to do it this time. And then it just hit me. I will never see Martin again. I'll probably never see this guy again. It's not like I go to Phoenix every other week, and even if I do, it's not like I'm going to run into this guy. And I thought, this is my one chance with this one man. I don't know if he's ever heard the gospel of Jesus, but I'm going to make sure that he hears it from me. And so I shared it, and it was far from being the most perfect gospel presentation ever, but it was simply this: Martin, are you a spiritual person? He said, yes, and he shared me a little bit. I said, I am too. Can I share with you what I believe? Sure, go ahead. Again, he couldn't go anywhere. He's stuck in his car, right? I says, Martin, I believe that there is a God. I think he created everything, but I look at my life and I see a bunch of mess ups and mistakes. And when I look at the Bible, I can see that God demands perfection, holiness, and I know my life is far from it, and that's a bad place to be. But you know what, Martin? The Bible says that God loves me despite that, that the wages of my sin is death, that sin has to be punished, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're just driving through Phoenix and we're talking. I'm sharing this with him. And again, all week it had been, no thanks, no thanks, no thanks, no thanks. We get to the convention center, and I can tell that Martin's starting to slow down. And he turns off, and I thought, okay, we're kind of going away from the convention center now, but that's okay because we're having a good conversation here. And I got to the end of the place, to the end of the story of this is what Christ has done for you. And I just said, Martin, have you ever heard that before? He said, well, yeah, kind of. I said, Martin, is that something you think you'd want to do? And for the rest of my life, I'll never forget this moment that Martin just, as he was sitting there looking forward out the windshield, he just slowly turned around and he looked at me and he said, yeah. Yeah, I think I want to do that. And I said, Martin, we can do that right now. Did you know right now we can pray and God can forgive you of your sin and you can become a child of God? And he said, let's do it. And so I said, Martin, listen, I'm going to say some words out loud, but it's not about the words. It's about the condition of your heart. So I'm going to say it out loud, and you just say it there in your heart. You just tell God what you feel right now. And so I said, dear God, and it scared me. Martin went, dear God. I was like, okay, we're doing this out loud. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you love me, God. And he said, amen. And we looked at each other and said, Martin, you know what? The Bible says you're now a child of God, and you will spend forever with him in heaven. Now listen, here's why I share that today. One, because I don't want you to give up on having gospel conversations with people. Because you never know when that person might be ready. But there was that moment that I was with Martin, and I'd come to the place saying, no, I'm probably not going to do this. And then it hit me. I'm never going to see this guy again. If I truly love him, The most kind thing that I could do, if I believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, the most kind and gracious thing I could do to this man would be to tell him that truth. Moses says, teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. If my days are numbered, I'm going to do what matters most with the people that mean the most. Listen, the people that mean the most to you are your family and your friends. Do they know Jesus? Have you shared the gospel with them? If your days were numbered, and they are, and you knew exactly how many days they were, you would do everything you could to make sure they knew. Now listen, whether they make that decision, that's on them, but you would do your part. Moses says, teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. So Moses looked at his dominoes. He lined them up. And he said, this is what I've come to, that my days are limited and God is not. He says, so I want to leverage my life towards holiness. I want to leverage my life towards effectiveness for something that lasts, which is God's glory and his kingdom. So let's wrap up with this. You know that moment when you get done playing your four or five dominoes that line up, and then you come to that place of like, oh no. How am I going to get through the rest of these? They don't connect. How's this thing going to unfold? And I think for Moses, he was at that same place. Look with me at verse 13 through 17. He says, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. He says, God, I see these dominoes, but the rest of them, I don't know how this thing is going to turn out, but here's what I'm asking, God. Would you just bless us? Would you be merciful to us? Would you satisfy us as we move forward through the rest of this journey, however long it is, may it be full of joy and gladness. And this is where it leads us to today. This is what I want you to walk away with today. That a right view of God puts my life into perspective, and it shows my need of him. A right view of God, that God is unlimited, seeing that he is creator, and he is everlasting to everlasting, it puts my life into perspective knowing that I am not unlimited. I am limited in my days, and it shows my need of him. And so because God is unlimited God and man is a limited being and disobedient, experience difficult situations, then here's the call to action. Spend what time God gives you pursuing holiness, influencing those around you, and impacting lostness. With the time that God gives you, do it in pursuing holiness, influencing those around you, and impacting lostness. And what if today you'd say, you know what, Michael, my dominoes don't connect at all. Like I've barely gotten to this point. I know how I move forward. I want to remind you here in verse 14 as he says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. You can almost see Moses standing there on the edge of the promised land of just saying, God, if the wilderness that we've been in, if this night that has tarried so long, if some way it could just end and we could walk into the promised land, if the suffering could end, if morning could just come. Don't you feel that way in your life sometimes? God, if the suffering of this night could end, if you could just satisfy me in the evening, if I could just see that sun begin to peer over the horizon to remind me that these difficult days have ended and there is a new day that is coming, wouldn't it make things feel right? Can I encourage you today? If you find yourself in that place today where it seems like the night has just tarried on, difficult moment after difficult moment, and you would echo Moses and say, God, would you just satisfy me in the morning? Would you give me the morning? Could I see the beauty of that sunlight? You may not know this, but the planet Venus is also known as the morning star. Right before the sun comes up every single day, Venus appears over the horizon. They call it the morning star because when you see Venus appear over the horizon, it tells you this, the sun is coming. Venus, the morning star. Here's Moses saying, God, would you satisfy me in the morning? And I want to remind you today, you may not know this, but I want to remind you of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 16. Jesus said this, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star." You see, our satisfaction, our joy, our gladness, all of that comes in the morning. Where weeping may last for the evening, joy comes in the morning. And Jesus says, before morning comes, I do. Your satisfaction, your joy, your blessing, all of that comes through the morning star. Maybe today you're at that place of saying, God, I'm ready for the morning. And today God looks down on you and says, would you know the morning star? Would you trust the morning star? Would you put your faith and your trust? Your days are limited, but I've made a way for you, and he's called the morning star. Would you bow your heads with me today?
Hi, I'm Nathan Newfang, young married adults pastor here at First West. Thanks for watching today's broadcast. If you have questions or want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. Call me at our office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I would love to connect with you as you process what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First West by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.